Good morning again, and it's always good to be with you. So thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here. I appreciate that song. The words, the last words, I think, were, "In Christ, draw all your breath." Something like that.
Breath.
And we're going to be speaking about the race of faith today. So it kind of goes along with that. You know, as we run, we need to get some good oxygen going, take deep breaths. So I thought that was pretty neat. That fit in. So I'm just going to read our passage this morning, and then after that we'll have a word of prayer together. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our own language. It's really a marvelous thing to think about, that we have your completed word right before us in English. We can read it and think about it and meditate on it and memorize it and particularly walk in the light of it. Father, we thank you. We pray as we open it this morning that you would be pleased to minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, our title there is Race of Faith. A Race of Faith. And that's what it is. And we read that that passage. Now, you can see by my puzzle up there that we have metaphors in the Christian life. Quite a few, really. Holy Spirit gives us these figures of speech so we can better understand what the Christian life is all about, how God intends it to be, and what it should mean to us. And each one of those pieces represents some aspect of the Christian life, and altogether they make a complete picture for us. So it becomes a wonderful study, and we just have a few. You may be able to think of a few others I didn't add to the puzzle there, but those are some of the ones I thought of. And you know, we just think like the Holy Spirit uses the metaphor of a soldier to teach us that we're in a spiritual battle and we need the armor of God to sustain us, and use the picture of a temple to show us that, teach us that we need to live, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we need to live lives that are pure before him and sinless. And picture the metaphor of a building, that little piece there tells us we're building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's important to choose materials to build with that will stand. You know, there's the others, we won't go into them all, but they're there. And like I said, you might think of other ones as well. Now, but today we're pulling out that one little piece there in the corner, the runner in a race, and we're going to think about that. And the one thing it helps us to realize is that there's a race, there's a starting line and a finish line. And you and I are all somewhere in there between the starting line and the finish line. We don't necessarily know where we are, but we don't know where we are in that part. But there's a finish line to the race we're running. To many people, that's discouraging. To us as believers, it should be encouraging. Mm-hmm. So the older we get, the less we can imagine running a race. Probably many of us were good runners when we were younger and loved to do it. I know I did, but you know, here in Hebrews 12, we're given a metaphor of running a race, something we don't do anymore physically, but each one of us is doing spiritually every day. So it's bear that in mind as we think about it. Now we're going to consider we're going to consider our race of faith from Hebrews 12 from four different aspects. The witnesses for our race, the encumbrances to our race, the endurance that we need in our race, and last, the focus of our race. And we'll go over those each one as we go through it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the phrase we're thinking about right now, witnesses for our race. And the question is, who are these witnesses? Well, the little word wherefore helps us quite a bit because it ties the verses we're talking about right now with a previous chapter. It gives us all, remember those individuals in chapter 11 we often commonly call the Hall of Faith chapter, full of many biographies, if you like, very many, but many biographies of Old Testament believers who ran their race with faith and with patience or endurance. And we're reading about those in chapter 11, and now when it comes to chapter 12, it says, wherefore, so we know the witnesses that are surrounded with are those individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 32, I think there are a lot more witnesses than the writer of Hebrews got to mention here, because he lists the number by name, and then he says, what shall I say more? Time would fail me to tell of, and then he tells generally of situations, and we know there are many others that could be included there. So those are the witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Now, what does it mean that they are witnesses of our race, our race of faith? What does it mean to be surrounded by all these believers that have finished their own race of faith and now they're with the Lord in heaven? I know that some have a mental picture in their minds of a vast host of Old Testament saints sitting, as it were, in an arena in heaven, looking down on the racetrack that you and I are running in, watching us, witnessing our running. That may be what the text means. I don't believe we can know with any certainty whether or not Old Testament believers are observing us or not. If you think there's texts like that, I'd love to hear them, but I'm not sure there is. But I'd like to suggest to you from the context of Hebrews 11 and 12 that maybe we can conclude that these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, are not watching us. They're not there watching us run around, you know, perhaps cheering us on or maybe groaning, you know, if we don't do too well. I don't think they're watching us. But rather they're speaking to us, not audibly, but they're speaking to us by their testimonies of faith in God. They're witnessing to the faithfulness of God as they trusted Him and He undertook for them. I think that's what it means personally. Now, it's interesting that the word translated here, witnesses, is also translated martyr in Acts 22:20, referring to Stephen, who was stoned to death, as you remember, for his faith in Christ. And so, as Stephen was martyred, he was witnessing to us, showing us that by his faith in God, God was faithful to him even to the point of death, whatever persecution believers face. We have that witness of Stephen. Now, the point may be then that they're not watching us run. We are watching how they ran. And we see this as we look back in Hebrews to verse 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and notice this little phrase, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He's still witnessing by his testimony. So by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Now there are many other voices speaking to us in this world, shouting at us sometimes, you know. I mean, we have lots of them. We have people giving their philosophical viewpoints of life, and we have evangelical preachers even that are encouraging us, but they're not always encouraging us according to what the Word of God says. You know, it's one of those days we live in that we hear a lot of things that aren't trustworthy. So we need to be careful as we run the race that we watch the right witnesses, that we keep our eye on the ones that God gave us. He obviously gave us these witnesses, and so we're to look at them and observe how they ran, and not only that, but observe how God was faithful to them as they ran. That's the point. So we'll be encouraged in our run, in our running. Now, what are all these witnesses saying to us? That we know they all have very different stories, very different experiences, live in different times. But I believe they're saying the same thing, basically saying the same thing to us, and maybe that could be summed up as you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. If you look at verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So as we look at Hebrews 11, 6, we realize, okay, that's what they're all saying to us from their very different experiences, whether it's Daniel in the lion's den, or Joseph going into Egypt, or Noah, you know, in the ark. They're all saying, trust God. He is a rewarder of those who trust him. He always is faithful. Those who trust him. God is pleased by our faith in him. We can be as weak as, you know, can be. But if we trust in God, God is pleased with that. He's pleased when we find our confidence and our faith in him. Now, the purpose of Hebrews 11, when you read those verses and read about those individuals, the purpose is not really to glorify the individuals. The purpose isn't there to lift up David or Daniel or Joseph or anyone else like that. We have, of course, a lot of respect for them, and we appreciate them and all that. But it's not, we're not to be lifting them up, or we're not to be pointing to any accomplishments they did with their own human strength or wisdom. It's not the point. The point is to glorify God by pointing to what he accomplished through them, in them, when they trusted in him. You know, just faith in God just is unleashes the power of God in our lives. And when we consider the Old Testament saints in chapter 11, we don't see perfect saints. We can find failures, some pretty serious failures, in the lives of every one of the Old Testament saints, with perhaps the exception of Daniel and Joseph. But that doesn't mean they were perfect. It was just not recorded. But, they're not perfect. And that's encouraging, because we realize, well, they were men and women like you and me. They were like James described Elijah as a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he had a human nature just like you do, just like I do. And that's a big encouragement to us, because we have this record of Old Testament saints who had the same weakness, same failures, and yet, because they trusted God and found all they needed in him, and God undertook for them and showed his power through their lives. So what a wonderful thing it is to know that we don't have to run this race in our own strength. God provides, he protects, he enables for each step, each mile, each moment of each day, as we look to the Lord Jesus, we're to keep our eyes on him. Now, we come to the second point. We talk about witnesses. Now let's think about the encumbrances to our race. Now you can laugh at my sketch if you want to, it's fine. But encumbrances to our race. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's two things here, and we're to lay them aside. So the writer of Hebrews identifies these encumbrances as weights and sins, and or to cast off, to abandon. And first he says, let us lay aside every weight. So we have a picture here of a guy carrying a lot of weight. Now, it doesn't look like it. You think you need all that stuff, you know, to carry around with you and to think about and boast about. And, you know, just, it's your resume, after all, you know, that idea. But these different translations, NIV says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And I think we have a quote there by J.C. Ryle, which I like. Now, what does the writer of Hebrews mean by every weight? Now, the Greek, as far as I understand, the Greek simply means a bulk or a mass of some kind that's a burden to the one that's carrying it. And the central teaching of our entire passage this morning is that we're in a spiritual race, and we are to look unto Jesus, keep looking unto him. So perhaps we could say that a weight is anything that takes our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, and prevents us from looking to him by faith. Now, what did the writer of Hebrews have in mind when he said, let us lay aside every weight? He was writing to a specific group of people. Well, it seems like he was writing to early Jewish Christians, believers, who were burdened down by the weight of their former legalism in Judaism, their traditions, their ceremonies. And keeping the law was what these early Hebrew Christians had so recently laid aside, but now they're being persuaded to take it up again, throw it back on their shoulders, carry on running. They were going to be carrying pounds and pounds and pounds of dead works, which really is dead weight. Have you ever carried dead weight? Dead weight seems to be the heaviest weight of all. Carrying dead weight, and so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, no, don't do that. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all things. Now, by contrast, this guy that's running here, still carrying his weights, we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, in contrast, you know, Paul had a lot of religious accomplishments that he could boast in. Apart from persecuting the church, Paul's accomplishments were not sins, they were weights. He realized they had become weights. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he began saying, if anyone thinks he has reason, have confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists them. He says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, he said, blameless. Well, but then in verse 7, the second point down there, Paul confessed that after taking a closer look, maybe he could feel it, you know, in his back, like slowing him down, taking a closer look at all those accomplishments, he considered them to be, actually he called them refuse or garbage, as far as helping him run his race of faith. Now, we don't carry garbage around with us. We cast it away. I have thrown some bags of garbage in my car, and I'm going to go shopping, and then forgot to go to the dumpster and carried them all day with me. And then when I get back with the groceries in the back and the garbage in the back, you know, Anita says, don't throw the wrong bags away. So we have that. But no, we don't carry garbage. We cast it away. And Paul cast off his weights of great accomplishments. We can imagine the last point there. We can imagine Paul taking this deep breath of relief after he's cast all that away and saying, now I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Get rid of all that stuff. Now the question is, has anything become a weight in my life? in my Christian life? That's a question we ask ourselves. Has anything taken my focus? Is anything taking my focus from the Lord Jesus Christ and from giving, you know, everything to Him? Weights can be extremely difficult to identify, maybe, or extremely difficult to lay aside because we get so comfortable with them we don't even realize they're weights sometimes. We get attached to them. We feel confident with having them to fall back on. But we just need the Word of God. We need to, like God promised it would, to open up to us what's going on in our life and to show us what is a weight. And then we are to be responsible and responsive to God in that. But then there's also the second type of encumbrances that the writer of Hebrews mentions, which is sins. And I just have a few translations there for you to read, because the King James says, "A sin which does so easily beset us," which is a good translation, just means surrounds us. But I think these other ones probably are helpful as well. Now, the word sins here is the most frequently used word for sins in the in the word. It's used over 200 times. It simply means, which goes along pretty well with our topic this morning, running a race. It simply means missing the mark. And of course, missing the mark of God's righteousness. So, what causes us to miss the mark of God's righteousness? Well, the sin which so easily entangles us, it trips us up. And when we think of the metaphor of a runner in a long distance race getting tripped up, we can easily make spiritual application to our lives, can't we? To our own race of faith. There are any number of ways a runner in a long distance race, a marathon, whatever, can be tripped up or get off course. Long distance running is great, but you never know what's up ahead. There's roots, there's rocks, there's all kinds of uneven ground, there's surprises, we could say, up ahead for us. Perhaps the writer of Hebrews here is picturing the long robes that they used to wear in those days. It would hang down low, and if you didn't either tuck them up in your belt or take them off, lay them aside when you're running, that they would easily get tangled in your feet and you would trip and fall. Perhaps he was thinking of that. But concerning our spiritual race that you and I are running, there's any number of ways Satan seeks to trip us or get us off course that God has set for us. It says sin so easily trips us up, meaning so deftly, so readily. The truth is, our race isn't finished until we cross the finish line. And from now until we cross the finish line, Satan is going to continually seek to trip you up. That's just how it is. Now, the sin that so easily tripped us up when we were younger might not be the same sin that so easily trips us up now as we're older. Now, things change like that. But it's still the same intention of Satan to get you off course, to get me off course, to trip us up. And we need to be ever alert to the dangers of being tripped up, even as we near the end of our race. That sometimes is the most dangerous position of all. There's the finish line, I'm going to make it, and we're not focused on the Lord, and we trip up. You'll know by the time I'm done here that I like running because I've have some illustrations of running here, but one Olympic runner, he's a believer, by the way, Jim Ryan, he'd gone undefeated for 3 years. He'd won a number of Olympic medals, and he was running the 1500 meter race in 1972, and he only had a lap and a half to go, and he would have won, but he suddenly tripped, fell. He said this, he said, "It happened so suddenly that one moment I was positioning myself for the final sprint, next I was flat on my back." That's kind of how sin is. No, we're not guarded. You know, we just find ourselves flat on our back. Mm. It happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you. Mm. But he remembered, he was down there. He remembered his coach telling him that if he ever fell, not to think about how it happened, but to get up and keep running. That's what he did. But unfortunately, before he did that, when he fell, he hit his head on the railing of the inside track. And he was unconscious for several seconds. So when he did begin running again, he was too far back. He ended up coming in dead last. But he came in. Right, that's the point. Mm-hmm. He finished the race. Now, while the weight we've been talking about is a heavy burden, it makes us weary, it slows us down in the race. Sin is an entanglement that causes us to trip and fall. Sin breaks our fellowship with the Lord. It takes away our peace and our joy. It confuses us. We stumble along the track with no inner joy or peace, and we're not sure where we're going. We lose our focus. No desire to meditate on the Word. No heart to pray for others. No confidence to witness. It's an awful place to be tripped up and tangled by sin when you're trying to run this race. So we come to our third point here, endurance in the race. Each one of us needs encouragement to endure in the race we're running in. And Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, I keep calling him Paul, could be, the writer of Hebrews says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. So I got that broken down into three little sections there. Let us run. Now the writer of Hebrews, uses that little phrase, let us, about a dozen times in this letter. It's found over 30 times in the letters to the churches, but he uses it about a dozen times, and they become a very encouraging little study because, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go on to maturity. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us love one another. And here, let us run. So it's a motivation to keep on. It's a motivation to kind of get up. Let's go. Yeah, this is what we are to do. Then he goes on to let us talk about how we do that. Let us run with patience or with endurance. Other translations say, let us run with endurance or perseverance. You might have another word. But we might understand it simply as saying, let us keep on running. The point being emphasized that this race we are in, this right race of faith, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not something we get over really quickly. It's a race we need to keep on running until we cross the finish line. Now, a 100-yard dash takes real effort, but a marathon takes endurance. Now, if you run 100, 200, 300, 400, even 800-yard dash, you can sometimes just see the entire track that you're running in. You might go around it quite a few times, but you see the whole thing. But in a marathon or an ultra-marathon, I don't know if you're familiar with ultra-marathons, but it's very different. You can't see what's up ahead. You don't know. A marathon is 26.2 miles. And an ultramarathon is any distance beyond that. And it's fascinating to read about ultramarathons. I can dream. I'd love to do that if I was younger. But I don't dream about it seriously. But the hundreds of ultramarathons are run every year around the world. And many of those races are hundreds of miles long. And they take days to finish. So in a sprint, you hardly have time to feel weary or discouraged because it's over. I mean, a runner can run the 100-yard dash in 15, 25 seconds. But a marathon takes, like we said, days sometimes. And, you get to the point where you don't know if you even want to finish. Now, our race is like a marathon. We can't see what's ahead. We don't know. We don't know the challenges, the obstacles that are in the way. Now, in Hebrews 11, we have a a witness to this, Abraham, Hebrews 11:8, says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Notice what he said next. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to run into. He didn't know how his faith would be tested, but he went. That's a good picture of the race we run, a running. Same could be said of Joseph going down to Egypt, Daniel going to the lion's den, Noah getting on that boat. I mean, same thing could be said of all our witnesses. But he says, let us run with patience and let us run the race. What race do we run? The race that is set before us. Now, there are a lot of things you and I share in the race of faith that we are running. We share the need to look unto Jesus. We share a lot of the same struggles. But my race is not your race, and your race is not my race. We each have a race of our own. It's a race set before us. And I understand that the word set before means appointed. It's something that was marked out for you. We used to, when we went to cross-country races with our kids, we used to walk the race with them. We could do that because they wanted to see how it was. It was a shorter race, but it was already marked out. And our lives are already marked out. The race set before you is not the race set before me. We can't know what obstacles, difficulties you must face. We're looking back on our race. We sure didn't know, did we, the things that we would have faced and did face. And the Lord helped us through. And sometimes when Anita and I are talking, having coffee, we'll just mention, we'll have memories. We'll just mention, how in the world did that happen? How did we do that? Like, how'd that happen? And we marvel at it. And at the time, had a different feeling. But as you run an ultra marathon, you don't see what's ahead. You don't know what's around the corner, over the hill. You know, if your legs will cramp up or your side will ache. So we all need encouragement. That's how the Word of God encourages us, to encourage one another. We're running this race. It's not a picnic. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We need to encourage each other to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading about an ultra marathon held in 2011. It was a race set before. It was 41 runners. They were running in Australia, through the wilderness of Australia. It was 60 miles long, and it just wound through this wilderness in Australia. It was such a good example to me of the unknown factors in running my race of faith that I've kind of remembered it and wanted to share it. You know, as the race got underway, the runners could see up ahead. They have a lot of bushfires in Australia. And as the runners began the race, they could see the smoke of bushfires up ahead. But they didn't think much about it because it seemed to be far away. Didn't think they'd be affected by it. But as they ran, the course that was set before them went down into this gorge, then up again. And so as they ran down in this gorge, the bushfire came rushing down the gorge at them. It was just a wall of fire. Too far, too wide, too fast to escape from. And four of the runners were seriously burned as they tried to run away from that fire. One woman by the name of Kate Sanderson, I'm going to mention her again, Kate Sanderson, she knew she couldn't outrun the fire, so she had a light jacket. She pulled it on, she poured whatever water she had over her head, and she crawled into a crevasse, hoping that, you know, it would go by. Well, the fire found her in the crevasse and started to burn her. So she, like you and I would do, she just began to run, and she fell. And she was burned over 60% of her body. And from that situation, she had 34 surgeries, including her left foot amputated. Now you'd think that would be the end of racing for her, wouldn't you? This is endurance I'm talking about here. So, she lived. And she began to develop a custom brace And so she could race again for her left foot. Now, she's not a believer, as far as I know. But 5 years later, 5 years after this happened, this Kate Sanderson completed the Sahara Marathon, which is a six-day, 156-mile race over the Sahara Desert in Morocco, southern Morocco. It's regarded as the toughest race on earth. So, and I put that little verse there just because it struck me. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. The things people do have endurance to do because of that. But you and I don't have we have an imperishable crown. We have something waiting for us that, you know, is eternal. And it's just to see the Lord's face even and be with Him. But there she is, running with her brace on her left foot. Just an incredible story. And that was only 5 years later. You know, because you and I don't know what's up ahead in our race of faith, does that mean we just sort of say, whatever will be, will be? You know, like, who knows? I mean, things just going to happen to you and me that no one knows about, just by chance. And well, thankfully, the answer to all that is a very resounding no. No, there is one that does know what's ahead. We don't. Remember Job, Old Testament saint? Well, he had so many tragic things happen to him so fast, one after the other. It's incredible what happened to him. Things taken away. And he couldn't understand it. No, could I? Could you? And at one point in his life, Job confessed his confusion and bewilderment. He said this. He said, look, I go forward, but God is not there. Backward, but I can't see Him. When He works on the left hand, I can't behold Him. When He works and turns to the right hand, I can't see Him. Job was just saying, I don't know what's going on here. It's beyond me. And we feel the same way, or we have felt the same way, we may feel the same way again, like Job. But Job was running his race of faith just like you and I are running our race of faith, with his eyes on God. And we can share the same assurance of faith he had. You know, even with all that confusion, all that, Job said, but He knows the way that I take. And that's our comfort, that's our encouragement. He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So we do it for an imperishable crown. So the focus of our race, the point number four, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our focus. And although we are dividing these verses up a little bit to help us in our study this morning, please notice that there's no period between verse 1 and verse 2 that indicates a break in thought about running our race. The Holy Spirit just gives us one complete thought here, one complete truth, that we are to run with persevering endurance while looking unto Jesus. One thought. So the words looking unto Jesus are, you know, translated fixing our eyes, fixing our attention, looking only at Him. And it carries a thought, for me, it carries a thought of expectation. Whatever I need, I find in Him. He's going to be He's with me now as I'm running. He's going to be there at the end of the race. He's why I'm running. Why should we look on Jesus? Because He's the perfect example of what it means to live by faith. That little word "our," looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The little word "our" is in italics. It's not there. So the author and finisher of faith. He's a perfect example of faith. He's the one we look to. And He's the one we're eagerly anticipating seeing when we finish our race. Now, during the course of my life, I thoughtlessly looked away from the Lord Jesus, fixed my eyes on other things, I was thinking about that the other day, and I'm sure you might be able to say some of these same things that I'm going to say, but you know, through the years I've looked at myself and I've kind of considered how I'm running, how I'm doing, and depending on what I came up with at the time, I felt either good or not so good, you know. You can do that. And I've worked with a lot of other men on teams and committees and things like that, and over the years, and I must confess, I've sometimes looked at myself and looked at them and compared. How am I doing according to how they're doing? And according to how I felt, I would feel either good or not so good. And I've looked at the dangers of things. I don't really want to do the things that I don't feel qualified doing, and so on and so forth. I've looked at those things as well, and it's sort of made me uncertain, lacking confidence. I began to falter in the race, you could say. And I've even looked back, you know, at the race I've already run. You know, focused on it, thought, oh, not done so bad, or thought, what in the world have I done? No, either way, you know, you go by your feelings. But if you look unto Jesus, you get the right perspective. Oh, and not to look back on our race, how we've already run it, here's another one. Roger Bannister and John Landy. This is 1954, and Roger Bannister, he's the one in the foreground. He became the first man in history to break the 4-minute mile. But in just a couple of months after he did that, John Landy broke it a little bit faster, 1.4 seconds faster than Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister was from England, and John Landy was from Australia. And there were the two men that were the fastest milers in the world then. And the world was so excited that they wanted to see them run. They were gathered together at the Empire Games in Vancouver to see what they were calling the Miracle Mile. So they met in August, just a few months later, 1954. They met together for this historic race. And from the starting gun, Landy got out ahead and he led the whole way. And it looked like, you know, he was going to win. They moved into the last lap and getting close to the finish line, and looked like he was going to win for sure. But then Landy was haunted by this question: where is Bannister? How am I doing compared to how he's doing? So this is really an incredible shot the photographer got, because this is exactly what happened, exact time. He just had to know, so he looked over his left shoulder, and as he looked over his left shoulder, Bannister shot past him on the right and across the finish line. And Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." So, but we say at the end here, we'll need to finish up, for the joy that was set before him, Now, Jesus is the finisher of faith. He ran the race the Father gave him to run that was set out for him. And he was able to cry out victoriously at the end, "It is finished." So it's great joy as he sat down at the right hand of God, accomplished our salvation, highly exalted. You know, there's a joy set before you and me too. A joy that to be with him and to be like him. What a joy. You know, we cross that finish line when the rapture comes. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This person here is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What an incredible, incredible joy that is set before you and I. So, consider him, just quickly, consider him. Now, runners of a marathon, they consider their legs, they consider their breath, they consider their pacing, they consider their water intake, they consider a lot of things. They need to. But as believers running a race, we don't rely on those, all that, you know, spiritually speaking. We have runners running this race we've been talking about that can't walk anymore. They're still running the race, see? What's important is where we are fixing our gaze each day. Who we are considering. That word, I understand, means to ponder, to think over, to weigh by comparison. So we're considering the Lord in retrospect, or respect to ourselves or anything else, and He just completely outweighs all. Consider Him. And notice that, think about the fact that considering Him, it takes place where? In your mind. And becoming weary and faint takes where? Place where? In your mind. What are we considering? What are we giving our mind to? So the point is, we continually faced with a choice to either consider Him, keep running our race victoriously, or to make the mistake of considering other influences, like our own accomplishments, our own failures, grow weary and faint in our mind. Last slide. It's just this song that we know so well, and is a encouragement to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? Yeah, we could be this morning, or sometime we could be weary and troubled in that race, you know. No light in the darkness to see. We don't really know what's up ahead. We don't know what's going on. But there's light for a look at the Savior. We have that because we have the light of the Word here. And life more abundant and free. So the encouragement, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Whatever they're focused on now, turn them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Look into His wonderful face, and the things of earth, well, they're still there, but they'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God and Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. We pray, Father, that as we run this race of faith, that we'll keep our focus on the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of it. And Father, we don't know where we are in that race, but we just pray You'd, by Your grace, enable us to finish our race with seeking to glorify You. And we long for to be finished. We long to see You. We long to be there. We pray we'll be faithful while we're still running. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.